Good job. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11 if you're not already there. That's where our lesson will be from tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about living by faith and the faith that each and every one of us needs to have in life. Now, faith is a misunderstood word, I think, nowadays. A lot of people say, well, you know how parents are. You tell your kid to do something, and the kid asks that question, why? What do you say back? Because I told you so, right? Just because. I don't want to have to spend all the time explaining and describing, you know, stay out of the road because a car could do this or a car could do that. Just do it because I told you so. Now, really, that's not a bad method of parenting. Kids need to learn about authority and how you need to obey authority even when authority may not make sense. But when you bring that to the matter of faith, it's important that we put a background to it. We shouldn't say, you need to believe in God, and somebody says, well, why? Just say, well, because so. Or you need to belong to the Lord's church, and they say, well, why? Because we said so, because that's where you've always gone. That's what you need to do. That doesn't build a strong faith that we need to have. It doesn't build a strong background that needs to be there. This morning, we studied Hebrews chapter 1 and talked about the primacy, the importance of Jesus, and how Jesus needs to be our focus. During Bible class, we went through Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6 and talked about how we need to grow in our faith towards God. Beginning in chapter 11, the Hebrew writer turns from a more doctrinal aspect to a more practical aspect. And as he opens up in chapter 11, what he does is 18 times he uses a phrase, by faith. And what he's doing is he's saying, okay, here we are. You see who Christ is. You see your necessity of growth. You see that the old covenant is passed, and now we're under a new and better, a living commandment. Therefore, let's live this way. And that's what brings us to chapter 12. But as you and I begin in our lesson, I want us to recognize that faith has purpose. It's not bad to ask, does God really exist? It's not bad to ask, well, is the Lord's church the right church? Or are all churches the same? It's important for us to be able to ask those questions. Now, it's also important for us to search for those answers. We don't need to stay ambiguous. We don't need to say, well, there's really no right way or there's really no good way, because there is a good and a right way. There is truth, and that's something we need to follow. And so this afternoon or tonight, since we're meeting at 5 instead of 6, that I found out today, let's go ahead and look at these first 6 verses and study about faith. Let's look here in verse 1 in our first point. And as we look here in verse 1, I want us to, we'll have 3 points, faith's identity. I want us to look at that very first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. You see, we can see the visible because of the invisible. And as we see the visible, we know the invisible is there. Now, that sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? What I'm saying is we have evidence to show us that things are true. I don't have to experience everything in the world to know whether that's true or not. Now, I do a lot of work around my house every once in a while, and I'll do some electrical work. And a few times, breaker boxes have not behaved the way they're supposed to for some reason, usually my fault, and I'll get popped. And I have learned when there is an open copper wire there, whether that breaker is thrown or not, I really am not anxious to touch it. I don't see electricity there, but because of my attitudes and because of my experiences in the past, I understand I shouldn't touch it. Let's bring it to another point, and this may be a little thing where we share together. How many people here have been to Moscow, Russia? Has anybody in here been to Moscow? Wow, usually I have to go through a lot of cities before I find someone who hadn't been there. Okay. Nobody here has been to Moscow. Moscow, Moscow. Which one is it? We'll be Moscow tonight. Oh, you've been to Moscow? Okay, now we got to keep going. How many people have been to Tokyo? Okay, a few people have been to Tokyo. How many people have been to Laos? Anybody been there? Okay. How many people believe that there's a country and a city named Laos? Well, you know, you see on a map, it's there. You've probably talked to people who have been there. I have a friend who did a short-term mission work. He was there for 4 years, and he went there, and he played soccer with the kids and helped plant a church by playing soccer with them. Well, it exists. It's there. And we don't have a lot of question about whether it's there. We haven't gone there and seen the city and touched the city and felt the city, smelt the city, the way some of them are. But we know it's there. That's the same way that Christianity works. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us there in verse 1. You see, oftentimes we say, okay, seeing is believing. I know that this table is real because my eyes see it. I may not be touching it right now, but the evidence is coming through the optic nerve into my brain, all the things going on there, let me know that if I reach out or if I fall that way, I'm going to see a table. Seeing is believing. Now, you bring that to the biblical sense of faith, we'll back that backwards, and we'll say, okay, believing is seeing. I believe so strongly from the evidence that I can see the eternal and know is true. I have never touched Jesus, beheld Jesus, listened to Jesus literally, as we see in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. But I trust the evidence that's in this book, and I trust the evidence that shows us that Christianity is true, to know that Christ walked on this earth, and to know that the words that are in this book and the words that are in your lap are true, that they are the Word of God. I have never died, but I know that when I die, because of my faith in Christ and because of my actions in Christ, I will go to heaven. Now, I've never been to heaven, but I trust God to keep His promises. You see, that faith is the substance of those things that are hoped for. It's the substance of our life, knowing that God exists, knowing that Jesus died for us, knowing that when we're obedient to the Word of God, those things are absolutely, absolutely true. A couple of us in here are in high school. You go to Marshall County, and you're there as a freshman and a sophomore and a junior and a senior, and you make good grades, A's or B's, maybe every once in a while a C, hopefully not. When you completed your course, what are you going to get? A diploma, right? Well, how do you know? That's the deal. You go to college, you take the courses, you get your degree. You trust that if you keep going to school, it will happen. And therefore, people go. When you go to college, whether it be Murray State or UK, or whether it be Freed Hardeman or Harding, or wherever you choose to go, you know that after you take, was it 132 hours or so? I think it's gone up a little bit more. If you take the right amount of hours and you make the right grades, you will receive a diploma. You're willing to take those hard classes, anatomy and physiology. You're willing to take that statistics class. You're willing to take those tough Bible classes because you know that by taking those, you can get a degree and then you can get a job and be rich and move away from your parents and buy all sorts of good stuff, right? You got to have that faith that leads you to that point. In the same way as you and I read in our Bibles, we read the plan of salvation and we see the substance of those things hope for and the evidence of how things are. And we know that those things are true and we know those things exist. Skip down in your Bibles to verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. The writer here says, we'll read this and we'll look back and see exactly what he's saying. He's saying, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off or assured of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And what he's saying is all these folks he's talking about, and we'll go back and look at them here in just a second, they never received the promise. They never completely had a fulfillment of what they saw, but they embraced the promise that came from God. You look there as we look in verse 7, you see a fella named Noah. And many scholars say that in the days of Noah, very likely it had never rained before. God came to Noah and said, I want you to build a boat. And so this man goes to his backyard and starts building a boat. Aren't you glad he's not your neighbor? Because you know what the neighborhood association thought about it. And for those 120 years, he preached, he worked on building this boat, and he did all these things. And imagine if it never had rained, what everybody would think about you and everything you're going through. He did it. Why? He trusted God to keep his word. There was substance to that which he hoped for, and tangible things which you could see. His faith had an identity. You look there in verse 8, and you see where Abraham, or Abram at the time, was willing to leave his home. He left the Ur of the Chaldees, probably at the top of the Fertile Crescent, left his father, left his people, left those who spoke his language, left those who liked him, and he went and lived the rest of his life in tents. He left everything he was used to, not because he had to necessarily, but because he trusted God to keep his promises. He trusted God there in Genesis 12, verse 1. He trusted God in Genesis 15. He trusted God in Genesis 22. And he received God's promise in 25 to 32. And so, you see, there was substance to his faith. It made him act, according to the world, pretty crazy. Who would leave their home that's awfully comfortable and go and live as a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere? Who would give up their heritage and live as a stranger in the land? See, to the world, it didn't make sense. But to one who believed in God, there was a substance to his faith. And he followed the evidence, even of those things that were not seen. In verse 11, we see where Abraham and Sarah fathered a child. Yes, they messed up a few years earlier in making of Ishmael through Hagar. But here was this man who received the promise, very likely at the time when he was about 70 or so. And he waited close to 25 years for this promise to take effect. But he was still willing to accept the trust of the promise. Evidence tells us that men and women in their 90s don't have children. But he was willing to follow because of the substance of his faith. And because of how strong his faith was as he followed towards God. Turn in your Bibles a little bit earlier to 2 Timothy. And there's a song that goes with this that we sing sometimes. But here is Paul is getting ready to lose his life. It's 2 Timothy. I want us to look in chapter 1 and verse 12. He's getting ready to die. This is his goodbye letter, 2 Timothy is. And as Paul's thinking about this and dwelling on this and trying to give some final advice to Timothy about how to work in a church and how to behave themselves in a church, he reminds Timothy and he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, because I know to whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day." What Paul is saying is he's left his life as a rabbi who would be pretty wealthy in Jerusalem. He's left a comfortable life where he would be in government and be able to tell other people what to do. He's left a life where people understood what he was doing and people saw his purpose. He's now living a life where he's shipwrecked oftentimes, he's beaten oftentimes, he is left for dead oftentimes, he's reviled oftentimes, he's cursed oftentimes. Why would Paul do that? He said, "I am persuaded, I am committed to keep that which he has promised." There is a substance to his faith. His faith has an identity. Now bring that to us today, tonight. When you and I look at our faith, is our faith more or less, "Well, I'm here just because. I'm a member of the church because my parents make me go here." Or, "I'm a member of the church and I'm a member of this congregation because this is where I've always gone. A lot of family people are here," or, "I like a lot of the people here. We hang out, we do fun stuff." Or, "I've just really never thought about it. I've maybe obeyed the gospel, but there's really nothing to it." And so you don't necessarily see the evidence of Christianity in our lives. How much substance is there to our faith? When you compare my life and your life to Noah, to Abraham, and to Sarah, where do we measure up? Now, it's probably not going to be too far ahead because these are heroes of faith. But make sure your faith has substance. None of us have touched God. But we know by the evidence that God exists. None of us have personally heard Jesus. Some older members of the congregation, you're not that old, are you? None of us have seen heaven, but we know it's there. And we know it's there so strongly because of our faith in God that we change our lives because of it. We make decisions because of it. We make, if you will, a cosmic gamble, leaving behind the things of this world to stretch forward to those things which are laid ahead of us for the upward calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Well, as we go beyond the identity, go ahead and let's look at verse 4. And we see faith's activity. I want us to see how our faith needs to be an active faith. Hebrews 11, 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, though he be dead, yet he still speaks. Now, we compare this to what we see in Genesis 4, and we see that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable than Cain's sacrifice. Some people teach, because of what we read in Leviticus, that the reason it was more acceptable was because it was a blood sacrifice. And maybe there's something to that. I oftentimes like to look there in Genesis 4 and see where Abel gave the first fruits, Cain gave a sacrifice. What I mean by that, Abel gave his best. He saw God for who he was, and because of that faith that was there, he offered to God an excellent sacrifice. I think that's a good lesson for us in worship. Should you be here? Oh, yes. Should you take Lord's Supper? Sure. Should you sing? Yes. Should you pay attention to the sermon? Well, of course. But do you give God your best? If you were to look at the way in which you worship, if you were to look at the way in which you live, are you more Cain or are you more Abel? Which direction do you live and which direction would you go? You see, Christ has to come first. And John says that same thing in 1 John 5, 4. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, yes, even our faith. You see, Colossians 3, 17, a passage we looked at this morning, said, whatever you do, whether it be in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be sure that you do those things which are right. In Revelation chapter 14 and 13, we see in that passage, where those who are righteous before God after their death are accepted. Why? Because their works follow after them. Now, in some Protestant circles, that verse is butchered. Because many people teach that we are saved by faith alone. Works do not matter, according to many religious groups. But we see here that while we do not save ourselves, only Christ can save us. As we enter into the judgment, when we are in Christ, the good works which we do follow us along. Once again, looking back at your faith, how much of your life is an excellent sacrifice towards God? How much of your life can you say, well, I give the first fruits. I give to God that which is best. An old preacher of a generation ago, Marshall Keeble, used to always complain about the lint that was in the collection plate. And he hated lint in a collection plate. You know why? He'd say when there's lint in a collection plate, it means that somebody reached down in their pocket and they dug and dug and dug. And when they pulled something out, thankfully I don't have lint. That's a good thing. And they pulled it out and whatever was in there was what was put in the plate. You see, the bills got paid first. Eating out got paid first. Entertainment got paid first. Whatever's left got put in there. That's a Cain sacrifice. An Abel sacrifice is where you put what is best and what is first and foremost. Give it to God. We are aware of James chapter 2, aren't we? Where James begins comparing the faith of his day to the faith which God expects. And as he goes through, he says, well, you know, you say you have faith without works. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You see, we are saved by faith with works and not faith alone. verse 24. The only time which faith alone is found, those two words are found together in the Bible, is the time when it says we're not saved by faith alone. That is a wrong doctrine. Now, you do not save yourself by our works. And none of us, no matter how many little old ladies we help across the street, no matter how many people we help out, and no matter how good we might be, can be saved because we're saved through Christ. But we show our faith, we show our excellent sacrifice by the things that we do and by the life that we live. You see, our faith needs to be active and our faith needs to obey. As we skip down over to verse 17, you see where Abraham showed his faith. How did he show his faith? He gave his only son, Isaac. Now remember Abraham's life as we look through the book of Genesis. Abraham had waited 100 years for this boy to be born. He had received the promise and waited those 25 years. He was worried that the promise would not be fulfilled. He went off in his own way and sinned because he was lacking in faith. But he trusted God that God would send that son. When that son was born and reached a certain age, God came to him again and said, go sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. Now that passage rings loudly in the Bible. Because that's the only time when it says your only son, that's the only time that phrase is found besides John 3:16. And the point we see there is what God is commanding Abraham to do is what God did himself. But we know, and knowing the story, that God's not going to require it, because only God paid that price of giving his only son. But we know that they were going up the hill. And as they were going up, Isaac looked around and said, well, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looks around and says, God will provide. And they go up there, and Abraham raises his dagger, and the angel stops him. The angel, God, tested Abraham to see if his faith is active. In Matthew 19, Jesus tested the rich young ruler. He said, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow after me. Why does God test people? So that our faith grows. So that our faith has substance. So our faith has activity. Now, each one of us are in a different situation tonight. You face temptations, I face temptations. You face problems, I face problems. And perhaps they're problems that nobody else even knows that we have. But that's a way which you show the activity of your faith. How excellent your sacrifice is. You see, Christianity is more than just going through the motions. Yes, there are things we must do as a Christian. But our life is a sacrifice to God. And our life, through our works, we show God just how much we trust Him. How much trust are you showing in God? You know, a lot of us, especially when we're younger, may feel like we don't need God. Maybe we don't have a lot of big problems. Maybe our health is still excellent. Maybe our families are just absolutely perfect. But there will come a time in every one of our lives where we can't make it on our own. Because if you and I knew the answer to every question, and if you and I could make it through every situation in life, and if you and I, because of our mental capacity or because of our physical strength, never had a problem, we wouldn't need God. And so God allows us to have these frail bodies, and God allows us to endure persecution and troubles in life so that our faith will be more excellent. So that we offer to God will be worth even more. And so as you examine your life, how excellent is your life? And how excellent is your faith in the way in which you grow, in the way in which you work, in the way in which you live? As we skip down all the way down to verse 24, we see where Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's son. But instead he chose to be identified with his own people. You know, Moses had it made. In the richest country of his day, the most advanced country of his day, for the first 40 years of his life, everything was given to him. But he made a decision. And that decision was to turn away from that which made sense, to turn away from that which was rational, and begin to live like a slave, and to allow himself to be identified with the segment of society which everybody hated that race, because his sacrifice was more excellent. His faith was active. Sometimes, perhaps, we don't live the way we should because of the people that we're around. Maybe it's the language we use. Maybe it's the goals that we have in life. Maybe it's decisions that we make. We need to be like Moses and make that decision to live the way God wants us to live. So we go over to verse 30. We see by faith the walls of Jericho fell after they were encompassed, after they were walked around by the Israelites. And we see here the people of Israel as they walked for 40 years. They've got an army. Got these guys who are tough and strong, and they're ready to take Jericho. You know, back then they'd have a battering ram, or they'd build a ramp, or they would starve the people out. You know, there are all sorts of ways which a mighty army could destroy this most fortified city and scare everybody. What's God say? I want you to walk around the city one time every day, and on the seventh day walk around, you know, or sixth day walk around seven times. Can you imagine how much the Jericho people, the Jerichoites or Jerichoians, people of Jericho, would make fun of these people as they're going around? How silly did these people look as they were walking in that circle? But they trusted God. They obeyed God. And because of that, on that day, the walls fell and the city was destroyed and God was victorious. I have a lot of people who make fun of my faith. And they say, you sing without a piano? Why would anybody want to do that? God has given me the gift of playing the guitar. God has given me a gift on a piano. And I'm going to exercise that. I'm going to use that. Other people say, you know, baptism makes absolutely no sense. It's nothing up there, the water. Why would it matter? Other people would say, you really got to go to church. I believe in Jesus, but not religion. And a lot of people make fun of us because things don't make sense. But when we obey and trust in God for the victory, that makes our sacrifice more excellent. God decided to use a young boy to fell a giant over 9 feet. God used Gideon with 300 people in his army to destroy the huge Midianite army. God and Jesus chose 12 apostles to convert the entire world. Why does God do that? So the glory will belong to him and not to us. You and I make it through life, and a lot of times it seems like our faith doesn't make sense, and it seems like what we're doing doesn't register. And people say, why do you worship that way? Why do you live that way? Why do you believe that way? It's because God's God. And we've got to put him where he belongs. We've got to put him first in absolutely everything we do. You see, we read in verse 38 that the world was not worthy of these people because of their faith. They transcended the world because they believed so hard they could see it. You see, our faith needs to be active tonight. And we need to put God first in our life. And whether that's turning away from bad relationships, whether that's turning away from the possessions which we have, whether that's turning away from our selfishness and our pride, we've got to show activity in our faith and put him first and foremost in all things. Now let's skip over to verse 6 and see faith's necessity. That'll be our third point. Identity, activity, necessity. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. How do you know that God exists? That's a tough question. And I've had a lot of people say, well, how can you really, really know? Why is it God and not Buddha? Why is it God and not Allah? Why is it God and not the spaghetti monster that people have brought up in the last few years, trying to make fun of Christianity? You know, God exists because of the evidence which is there. Paul talks about this over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And as he goes over there to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he reminds us that for since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that all people are without excuse. You see, he's saying, we know God exists by looking at the physical universe. And yes, God is invisible, but there must be a designer. There must be someone who made it this way. Now, in many schools, we learn about evolution. And many people are very humanist in the things in which they talk about. And they say, well, yes, certain proteins kind of got together and did this and that, and that turned into this, and that turned into that, and that turned into this, and after a while, eventually, we popped out. But they tell us that's not faith. That is faith, isn't it? When you're talking to somebody about the idea of evolution, the best question, and this is a redneck question, where did that come from? Okay? Just try that a few times. You got people, where did that come from? Well, you got a different kind of primate. Where did that come from? Well, you have a different kind of mammal. Where did that come from? Well, perhaps some sort of fish. Where did that come from? Well, a multicellular organization. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? You get to your proteins, you get to a rock from outer space, you get to some sort of matter. It had to come from something. What is the beginner? What is the prime source? Matter is not eternal. We know that. So where'd that come from? The best evidence points to God because of design. The best evidence, because of the perfection of the Bible and lack of discrepancies in the Bible, tell us that it's God. The best evidence from a historical standpoint points to God. The Roman Empire was in its heyday in the days when Jesus walked this earth. As Christianity spread, it transformed that empire, and there is no other answer for why history was turned on its axis other than Christ living and people trusting Christianity and changing their lives. Psalm 19:1 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And in fact, David goes so far in Psalm 14:1 that says, it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Yes, God exists, and yes, that's a rational statement looking at the evidence. And until we come to that conclusion, it is impossible, impossible to please God. We must believe that he is. We must believe that God exists. But we also must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. What I take from that passage is that our faith needs to be personal. Don't believe in God. Don't be a member of the church just because your parents are. Don't believe in God and don't believe in a church and don't believe in what you believe just because your friends do. Each one of us personally, the stakes are too high. We personally need to study these things to see whether it's true or not, whether it makes sense or not, whether we are willing to stake our souls on what's so important. Sometimes we trust other people. I trust mechanics to work on my car. I trust different people to work on my house. I look at their resumes. I look at the letters that they have with their name, and I say, okay, you know what you're doing. But you know, if the car breaks down, literally, you know, eventually you have to get another car. House, something happens to it, you have to buy somebody else or get somebody else to come. Our soul's too important to leave it to somebody else. Yes, be around good people. Yes, have good influences. But make your faith personal. Have the faith of Noah. Have the faith of Enoch. Have the faith of Abraham. Have the faith of Moses. Have the faith of Samson and of Ruth and of all the others who are mentioned, of whom, verse 38, this world is not worthy. How do you do it? Your faith must have an identity. Your faith must have activity. And your faith must follow absolutely after God. Where is your faith stand? And how are you showing it in your life? Christ came to this world to die for you. And you know, when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, there's no one I'm going to be able to blame and no one you're going to be able to blame for our eternal salvation but ourselves. God has given us time. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. God has given us a Savior. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God has given us the message, the word, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. God has given us preachers and messengers of the gospel, as we look there in Romans 10, 5 through 7. God has given us everything to become a Christian, and he has done everything he can for us to be a Christian, short of making us and forcing us to obey his will. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to say, God, I would have followed you, but my parents, I just didn't like them. That's not going to work. We answer for our own deeds. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to say, man, my preacher, he was persnickety, and I just didn't like him. It's not going to work. We answer for ourselves. So as we get ready to leave this building in a few minutes, and as we get ready to go face the world, and as we get ready to let our light shine, where is our faith? And what is our faith showing? What does our sacrifice represent? And do we truly believe that God will reward those who trust in him? The question is ours, and the answer must be made. Tonight, if you desire to obey the gospel, or if you need to pray at the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.